May that recognizes, obviously, mothers and motherhood and maternal bonds in general, as well as positive contributions mothers have made to society. And so the tradition, the American tradition, because there are international traditions, but the American tradition of Mother's Day was established by Anna Jarvis, whose mother, Anne, had contended to create a national holiday and wasn't able to pull that off. So her daughter picked up the mantle, began to run with it. And in 1908, in honor of her mother, it was established. Again, even though there had been previous attempts to establish it, to promote peace by honoring mothers who had lost sons or who were at risk of losing their sons due to the war. So that was the inception. It was somewhat of a movement of peace and a tenderness towards mothers and issues with sons being in the war, being abroad. But it's interesting, the traditions of this day, there are three things that are pretty much true across the board when you read about Mother's Day. And interestingly, number one is church going. So that's, you know, one of the norms in the tradition of Mother's Day. Secondly, y'all may have grown up like I did. I don't know if you grew up sporting a carnation, but the giving of carnations, even in a church context, has been a big part of the tradition of Mother's Day. And as far as the why to the what, Anna Jarvis' mother, carnations just happened to be her favorite flower. So that's where that came from. That's where that began. And as far as the white and the red, I know that people don a red carnation if their mother is still living, a white carnation if their mother is deceased. But originally, it's always funny to look at the inception of anything. There was just a shortage of white carnations, and so they needed red carnations. And then after blending those two, then they came up with the idea and the concept of designating whether your mother is living or has passed away. So anyway, thirdly, family dinners was the third part of the threefold tradition of Mother's Day. And so anyway, it was just a little bit interesting to read about that. We're going to pick up, I thought, instead of deviating on Mother's Day, because of our theme, I thought it fit right into what we've been discussing in our series of building big people. And many times, the hand that rocks the cradle does, in fact, form character and build out the next generation. So I think that it's fitting that we stay right on this topic of building big people as we're looking at Mother's Day. And so let's go back to our text that we've been launching from in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 1. This is Paul writing to the church of Corinth. He said, as God's fellow workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, and he's quoting Isaiah, in the day of my favor I have heard you, in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favor, and now is the day of salvation. We put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. Rather, as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, in distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love, in truthful speech and in the power of God, with weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left, through glory and dishonor, bad report and good report, genuine yet regarded as impostors, known yet regarded as unknown, dying and yet we live on, beaten and yet not killed, sorrowful yet always rejoicing, poor yet making many rich, having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians, and opened wide our hearts to you. We are not withholding our affection from you, but you are withholding yours from us. As a fair exchange, I speak as to my children. Open wide your hearts also. The context of this passage that Paul was writing to the church in Corinth was in view of their ministry of reconciliation. You're going forth as ministers of reconciliation. You're an ambassador of the Lord. We want to ensure that we walk in a manner worthy of the Lord and in a manner worthy of the calling from which he has called us. So in this chapter, as we're on this theme of building out big people, there's a litany of character traits here that I think it's worthy of emulation. And we started last week going through these verse by verse. But right out of the gate in verse 1, Paul exhorted them. He said, don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't take it and not maximize it. Understand what it is that you can live life to the full and be all that God's ordained that you be. Don't receive God's grace in vain. In other words, we need the grace of God to follow God. It takes God to follow God. It takes God to do the works of God, as we mentioned a week ago. And so it takes grace to be big people. And a week ago, we contrasted just these moments of national insecurity that we're living in. Just there are more major headlines. A lot of times in America, in the news, in the newspaper, in the newscast, there's one or two major headlines, and then everything else is a bit peripheral. Well, there are multiple major headlines breaking forth on the scene right now. There is a national insecurity going on at the moment. All the more, we as the church want to be large, want to be big, so that as people scurry to and fro, certainly we point to the Lord, but they can also come and find refuge in our branches, because we know in whom we've believed, and we've allowed God to build out his character through us. So here Paul says, don't receive the grace of God in vain. We need his grace to be who he's called us to be. But as we start here in verse 3, we put no stumbling block in anyone's path so that our ministry will not be discredited. So point number 1 a week ago was credibility. And we went on the record to say there is nothing that's more important than being credible. I love the incredible, but there's nothing that substitutes for the credible. We must be credible. Our yes must mean yes. Our no must mean no. We need to be not merely truthful, but true. As David said, God desires truth in the inward parts. There's something about the integrity of honesty that truly sells in this day and age. And young people, they can tell who's authentic, what's real, and what's not. Authenticity is a buzzword of this generation. We want something real. We want it to be real. Therefore, you hear the mantra, keep it real. And credibility is keeping it real. What you see is what you get. And so credibility counts. One character, not duplicitous, in any company that we find ourselves in. Credibility is believability. And oh, we want to be believable, church. Because again, as people, as they hit a wall in shaky times, and these are shaky times, we want to be able to say, not merely take our message, but take our testimony that it's worked in our own life. It's not mere theory, it's real, therefore we can export it. So number one, and again, we're just going to move forward so we can get into today's topic. But number one was credibility. Also, verse 4 from a week ago, servanthood. Talked about how, rather as servants of Christ, Jesus came among us as one who serves. And regardless of our prominence among men, we never outgrow a servant's heart. It's a beautiful thing. Moving on, verse 4 referenced great endurance, which encompassed the other following traits of going through hardships and troubles. Paul told young Timothy, endure hardship like a good soldier. When we said yes to the Lord, we may not have considered ourselves to be a soldier, but did you realize the fight is on when you said yes? Maybe you didn't sign up for that. Maybe we signed up for forgiveness and healing and blessing and a future and a hope, which is part of the redemption story. But we did find ourselves in a fight, but it's a good fight because we win. So at any rate here, great endurance, and we gave a whole message on this a few days ago. So also accompanying distresses, beatings, imprisonments. We talked about some of our friends that have even been locked up in other nations. Thank God we don't have to contend with that here, not now. Verse 5, we looked at number 4, hard work. We talked about the Protestant work ethic, that you don't work. The Bible says you don't eat. And in the beginning, when God created man and woman, he gave them the garden to dress it and to work it. And work was not the fruit and the result of the fall. People think that work is the fruit or the result of the curse. It's not. It's what we're called to do. In Ecclesiastes, it says, this is a man's lot in life, to enjoy his labor under the sun. It's not all we do, but we're called to do it. We have a need to be productive, and any honest work is good work. And so, again, work is not something that we relegate to the curse. No. I mean, because of the fall, we work by the sweat of our brow. Women deliver children with pain. We understand that. But work is our lot in life. As a matter of fact, if you're in the marketplace, if you're a college student, your work is synonymous with worship unto God, as that is your ministry, and you do it as unto the Lord. In verse 6, he picked up here, and we categorize this number 5, purity, which we referenced as holiness of heart. Not external legalism, but happy holiness. It's something of the heart. It's not some legalistic, external, the way we carry ourselves. It's an issue of the heart. That's why the psalmist said, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. It's an inward call to be like God, not externals. Holiness is not wearing white at Easter. It's not making a monastic vow to cross the earth, to forsake domestic life, as devout men were advised to do during the Dark Ages. It's not withdrawing from culture. To the contrary, we're called to be salt and light in dark places. We're in the world, but not of the world. So whatever is holy, it carries a peculiar character because it's separated from common use. And as author Jerry Bridges says, quote, holiness signifies separation to God, and the conduct befitting those so separated. So it's internal, heart level. So that was all last week. All right, we're transitioning here today. And if we look here, we're on verse 6 and our progression here. And in verse 6, it talked about hard work, sleepless nights, hunger, impurity, understanding, patience, and kindness. And we're going to pick up patience and kindness today as number 7 and number 8. And I thought this really falls just perfectly, because I thought for there to be an attribute that would typify mothers, I thought these two attributes certainly stand out. Patience and kindness. And then it goes on next week, in the Holy Spirit and in sincere love. So all of this is tracking perfectly, because next week is Whit Sunday or Pentecost Sunday. So we'll talk about serving God in the Holy Spirit next week. But again, 7 and 8, patience and kindness. Both of these attributes are fruits of the Spirit that we find in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. And these two virtues, again, I think they epitomize motherhood. I know that in my family, my wife is the patient one. I mean, I'll be driving somewhere. There's just something in the man, the alpha male. You put on the Garmin, you clock your trip, and it's like, bless God, I'm going to shave minutes off that thing. You know, you want to beat the Garmin. How many of you men understand that? It's like, if I'm on a trip, I am going to beat the Garmin. So when you get behind the school bus, or you get behind the person who's in a slow hurry, as it were, there's that sense of angst. And it's not as if you really need to be there, but I just have to beat Garmin. And there's no real, there's just something, it seems, that's not an excuse for not being, it's just in the hardwiring, I think. But the bigger point is that it can and needs to be tempered. But my wife is certainly the patient one among us, and doesn't seem to be in a hurry, although she's not a slow driver, but at any rate, but she's not flustered much. So I appreciate that modeling, and I appreciate at time even the creative, subtle rebukes when I'm not being patient. And thank God for someone that'll speak truth to power. Amen. But at any rate, we do need one another. But these are fruits of the Spirit. They're given by the Spirit of God. They are our inheritance, But we have to contend to see them bloom. They don't bloom on their own. They must have our cooperation. And that's what designates fruit and makes it separate from mere gifts. We've talked about this before, that gifts are given. Fruit, however, is cultivated. You can have a gifting based on birth. And there's nothing more frustrating than people that don't have a gifting in a certain area to see someone who is gifted, that's incredibly gifted, but they don't really care about it that much and don't really take pains with it, but they can just get out there and wing it and just make it happen. There are those that study to get their C+. And then there are those that just kind of read the book before the test and come up and make an A. And you're thinking, dear me, you're so gifted. If you would just apply a little discipline to your innate talent here, you know, just think of what you could be. So there is a little cooperation on our part to cultivate fruit. Gifts are given. Fruit, however, is cultivated. And we've said before that it is somewhat of a sad indictment that many times we watch those that will tear down with their character the very thing they're building with their gifting. It happens over and over again. So we want to contend for these virtues as we're talking about building out big people. But I was thinking of a mom's patience, waiting, believing, and praying due to love and with a hopeful smile due to kindness. But these are virtues. These are fruits. Let's throw up these fruit of the Spirit here in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. There they are, coupled together, right smack in the middle. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Cultivated. It's our inheritance, but we have to go for it. We can have something legally and that it's purchased by the cross for us, but still not have it experientially. What we want to do the few days on the earth is understanding what we have legally, go after it so that we can walk in it experientially. Does that make sense? And so these are our inheritance, but we have to strive to go for it. In Colossians 3, 12, it reads, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." In other words, this is not something God just does to you. It's something we do to ourselves. When we're young, we're clothed by another, but as we begin to grow and we grow up, hopefully we're clothing ourselves by now. And so here the exhortation is clothe yourself. In other words, put on Christ, put on patience, put on kindness. It's a deliberate, intentional act. Now, grace is given by God. The Spirit strives with us, but we must cooperate, bringing forth, and sometimes with some measured redemptive pain on our part, the beautiful fruit of righteousness. Sometimes there's an element of effort and even measured redemptive pain in bringing forth the fruit of the Spirit. Because something's dying. It's our carnality. It's our flesh. In order to release the treasure from within. Again, gifts given, fruit cultivated. Mystic Thomas A. Kempis said, "For all men commend patience, although few are willing to suffer." It's easy today for us to commend patience. Oh, that's a virtue. Patience, that's an honorable characteristic. But who's willing to embrace it? Because in order to embrace patience, it's going to require some measure of suffering, as it were. Years ago, one of the Imperials musicians broke off by the name of Russ Taff, and he had great, Bill, I'm going to give you this just so it won't vibrate so bad. There you go. Thank you, friend. But Russ Taff wrote a song with a lyric, "Willing to be broken." And I thought, who does that? Who in their right mind is willing to be broken? But that's basically what we're saying when we are agreeing to cultivate fruit in our lives. I'm willing to allow my flesh to be chafed so that I might, with God's help, bring forth the beautiful fruit of righteousness. You have to love something bigger than self in order to be developed in the fruit of the Spirit. This is completely the opposite of narcissism. What we're doing is we're putting ourselves down in order to allow the life of God to come forth in our lives. Patience shifts our expectation to God rather than our own arm of the flesh. Patience is giving up our right to be miserable and shifting our expectation to God. You know, it's good just to be a good old Calvinist too at times, because we need to understand that if this is not working out the way I think it needs to be worked out or as fast, it's because, could it be God's in it? God's doing something? Is God not ultimately in control? Yes. And because we don't have a dual view of His sovereignty, we shift our expectation to Him and we find a place of rest. Patience is cultivating, and I emphasize cultivating, the skill to suffer patiently. How many of y'all know that we can suffer with a lack of grace and with a lack of gracefulness? It's a skill to suffer gracefully. Webster defines patience as bearing pains or trials calmly or without complaint. It also defines it as manifesting forbearance under provocation, also not hasty or impetuous. Manifesting forbearance under provocation. It is very easy to shine and to look good when the pressure's not on. We don't really know who we are until the pressure's on. And when bad attitudes come out and words come out and a certain temperament comes out, instead of looking at the circumstance and cursing that, we have to realize if it wasn't in there, it wouldn't have come out. That vice grip, like a tube of toothpaste, just squeezed out what was really in there. So if anger wasn't in there, you're not going to get it when the vice grip comes on. When the pressures of life come, and they come, what's in there is going to come out. And so, again, it's easy to be nicey-nicey when there's no challenge at the moment. When I was a campus minister at UVA years ago, the guy before me was in a near-fatal car accident, had a huge head injury, was in a coma, and didn't revive for a while. But they say in the medical community that when people suffer and incur a head injury, there's the most vile things that'll come out of their mouth, even when they're in a coma. Because, see, we understand biblically that we have three parts, that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in a body. So even though their mind might be shut down, what's really in there finds expression. And they just marveled, because this particular campus minister, instead of being vile and curses, and they say all kind of things are said. I mean, can you imagine having no control on what comes out? Because you're not there. You're not conscious. They said praises to God were coming out, and thanksgiving to God, and his mind wasn't even active. How could he do that? It came out from him, out of his spirit, out of the abundance of the heart. The mouth speaks. And so what was really in there was coming out when he was on that bed of affliction. And what a testimony to him in that moment. And again, this attribute, this virtue, it cannot be achieved apart from strength of heart. But who gives strength of heart? Going back to Galatians 5, it's a fruit of the Spirit, capital S, the Holy Spirit. It's our inheritance given by God to be cooperated with and cultivated. The Christian life is not for the wimpy and faint of heart. Have you noticed? Yet we are all wimpy and faint of heart at times, are we not? And very fragile. I mean, the things that he requires of us, to look like him, to behave like him, to do things a certain way that's honorable, it cannot be done apart from God. And again, that's why Paul said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. Take it, embrace it, and really stand on it, because it's going to take grace to do all the things I've called you to do. But we do feel faint of heart. We do feel fragile. But yet God is faithful to us. And don't you love him for that? He is so patient with us, is he not? I know my own story is God kept coming after me. I would resist, do my own thing. He would come after me. I would resist, do my own thing. He'd come after me. I'd resist, do my own thing. Until finally I got so embarrassed that he just kept coming and wouldn't stop, but was long suffering. I was so embarrassed by his kindness and his goodness and his mercy and his grace. I finally said, "Pinned, you've got me." I mean, he is just so amazing. He is long-suffering, and aren't we glad? Long-suffering means what? To suffer long. And we think, oh, God, that you would just wrap up everything and judge the world right now. Well, I don't know. Where would we be? Where would many be? But he's patient, waiting for the multitudes to come to the knowledge of the truth. He has such a big, broad heart of wanting to have a maximum family, as it were, giving time. And so there are those that might stand and shake their fist in the face of God. If there's a loving God, let him strike me dead, as if God's so insecure that he would have to take them up on that challenge. But thank God that he's gracious and he's patient. 2 Peter 3:15 says, our Lord's patience means salvation. And that on many levels. He is patient with us, setting the example. He's long-suffering when we are so quick to throw in the towel. We're so short. We're so quick. We're so just moody, as it were. God is not temperamental, not hot-tempered, not impetuous, not quick on the draw. Thank God that his patience means salvation for so many of us. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promises, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So see, the fruit of the Spirit, these are the very characteristics that are in God. And even as Dan communicated, that the best of who we are as parents, we receive that from our Father. We receive that from God. These are attributes that are available to us. On this Mother's Day, I think it's right to say that patience is rooted truly in love. Love is the motivator. Love is the motivator. That's the driving force. The willingness to endure is due to love. 1 Corinthians 13, we know, says love is patient. Love is kind. It's interesting that in the famous 1 Corinthians 13 chapter that everyone loves, the first attribute out of the gate, when it goes on the whole litany of love is, love is, love is, the very first characteristic out of the gate is what? Love is patient. Love is kind. Patience was number one out of the gate. Because again, outside of love, it is hard to do it. God, give me patience and give it to me now. I mean, we are the only culture that'll tap our foot at the microwave, won't we? I mean, it's just like now. And you can just, I need it now. But due to love, we wait. Patience is waiting with grace. Grace comes from God. That's why the godly man cannot embody this in full measure. They can have a certain bent with how they're born. Some people are more high-spirited. Some are a little more melancholic. But I'm talking about a power that resides within that causes us to behave in a way that we wouldn't normally behave. I know in my own life, I grew up and I didn't start fights, but I would fight on occasion, especially if I saw injustice. And one of the first things I know that God dealt with me about was that hair trigger. And when I would minister open air on campus, there'd be people that would get in my face. At times there'd be those that would grab me. And God wanted to see, how are you going to respond? Are you going to give them a left hook or are you just going to take it? And I can still feel it today. Being out on the highway, someone cuts in and they flash me this interesting symbol. You know, they have a sprained finger, I guess. I'm not sure what, maybe a cramp in one of their fingers. And another life. And sometimes I'll tell a family member, I'll say, 30 years ago, if this were 30 years, I mean, there was a time. I remember on Western Boulevard throwing my car in park and getting out in the road. Like, we're going to get down right. We're going to throw down right now, right here in the middle of it. So I can still feel that thing rising up, but there has to be a greater power that eclipses that, because there's something in us that wants to drive us in an unrighteous path. And so there's a greater power, and you can feel that flesh rising up, but in that moment we cry out for grace, and He'll give it if we want it. It's there. Paul said, don't receive the grace of God in vain. That means it's there, but you don't take it. We don't lean on it. And there is a striving in the grace of God. Do we know that? And so we have decisions daily. I can either give in to the flesh, or I can yield to that fruitful, wonderful blessing of righteousness that's available in the Holy Ghost based on my will. We can go this way or that way. But thank God for His grace even when we miss the mark and even when we blow it. But again, out of the gate, what is love? Love is such a ethereal, nebulous concept. You can't quite kind of get your hands on it. Well, Paul wanted us to be able to measure love, because love is used in so many wrong connotations today. If you really love me and I love you, well, what does that mean, sweetheart? I mean, it's just used and it's exploited, and there's multiple definitions. Paul here is saying, look, I'll tell you what love is. Love is patient. That's what love is. Love is kind. Go figure. It's a verb. Love is a verb. There's a choice. And when the enemy is coming in, how many of y'all know we can't cast out the devil with the devil? I mean, our temptation is to fight fire with fire. But no, it's a gentle answer that'll undercut wrath. It's amazing how pardon and giving grace will cause the other to move in grace. It undercuts the enemy. It's a principle of heaven. It just works that way. But Paul said, I'll define it. Love, what is it? It's patient. What is love? It's kind. It's not the warm fuzzies, the goosebumps, and a lot of what the youthful generation may deem to be love. Love is deferring the other. You know that even manners, good manners, are rooted in love and rooted in Christian virtue. I love George Washington's 101 rules of civility. There are some funny things in that listing there. Some of them are a little outdated, but the language is hilarious. But the heart is golden. Good manners are rooted in the golden rule. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Not do to others before they do to you. You know, it's not get them before they get you, but prefer. There's a preference. Y'all, that's just not found in the human heart. That's a gift of God. That's a miracle from a God, but it's available. Don't receive the grace of God in vain. It's here. You may feel the cutting character means to cut. Ouch, that hurts so good. You can feel it grating. Something's dying. It's the only thing that's dying is that which would have killed us. Bad attitudes, carnality. So when we feel the chisel of the Lord, we're going to be okay. You can feel it. Look, we're going to be okay. The only thing dying is that which doesn't look like Jesus. And that's a good thing. And so we're not yet where we want to be, but thank God we're further than where we used to be. But we have to give Him permission to work on us. We mentioned a week ago, if you don't feel like the Lord is working for you, have you given Him permission to work on you? Hello. Before He works for us, He'll work on us. When you allow Him to work on you, then He'll work through you. But the decision is still ours. When God wants to move on me, I can still say yes or no. I can feel a prompting bubbling up, and I can cooperate with that prompting, or I can resist it. Have you ever been there before? I mean, I had a situation a week ago where I felt a prompting to do something very benevolent to someone I didn't have that much esteem for. I'm like, why would I do that? That's not truly the way I would assess it. You know, but there was that bubbling up. I had to discern, well, because that didn't come from me, that's probably a God thing. And we learn as we're going forward how to test the spirits to see what God might want us to do. Love is patient, first mention. Love is kind, second mention. But there's an effort on our part. Webster's 1828 dictionary defines patience as Christian submission to the divine will. Christian submission to the divine will. We submit as a form of worship, resulting and godly fruit. The great John Calvin said, quote, I have not so great a struggle with my vices, great and numerous as they are, as I have with my impatience. My efforts are not absolutely useless, yet I have never been able to conquer this ferocious wild beast. Can anyone identify with that? Can anyone identify with the process, that struggle that's going on? That's why Paul said, the very thing I don't want to do, I do. The very thing I don't do, you know, I want to do, I don't. Da, da, da. Who will deliver me from this wretched body of sin? Oh, but thanks God. Jesus Christ, through Christ, He enables, He empowers. James 1:4 in the King James says, let patience have her perfect work. That's one of my mother's favorite when I'm on edge on something. I can just hear, ooh, let patience have her perfect work. You know, and you're just want to, you know, then I've got to remember that scripture, honor your mother and father so that it may go well with you, live a long life, all of that. How many of y'all know it's all for our good? It's all for our good. You know, and she said, ooh, let patience have her perfect work. You know, it's like, well, you're the one I'm having to be patient with. So I'm, Proverbs 16:32. Real manhood, real macho, better a patient man than a warrior. A man who controls his temper than one who takes a city. God, give me the city. Rule your temper. God, give me the nations. Deal with your impatience. Better to conquer that, the wisdom of Solomon, than to rule a city. Faith with little things, he'll make us ruler over much. But many times we want the quick fix, and we want it yesterday. Remember the mantra, Rome wasn't built in a day? That's not only figure speech, that's true. It was not built in a day. I think it took Michelangelo 20 years or so to paint the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. An interesting text in Isaiah 5. There's a listing of woes in Isaiah 5. And among those woes, it says in verse 19, woe to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so that we may see it. Here the prophet was saying, woe to have this attitude, woe to have this mindset, woe to those who say, let God hurry. Have you ever said, God, where are you? Hurry. And here it's a thing of, no, you know what you're doing. Church, we have to be convinced that God's delays are not his denials. God knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. He knows what he's doing. But again, we're of that generation tapping the foot at the microwave. James 5:10-11, brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering. See, if there's not suffering, it's not patience. Hello? There's got to be a context of patient of suffering before patience to be patience. Okay? Brothers, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we consider blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Romans 8:25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we hope for it, how? Patiently. The Bible says through faith and patience we inherit the land. You have a promise you're believing for, it hasn't come to fruition yet, through faith and patience, through faith and patience, through faith and patience. I love the quote of French who said, quote, he who does not tire, tires adversity. All comes right to him who can wait. Leo Tolstoy in War and Peace said, quote, the strongest of all warriors are these two, time and patience. Patience is calm diligence. Patience is not passivity. It's powerful. It's calm diligence. You cannot demonstrate this without strength of heart. How do I get strength of heart? It comes from above. We need God to do the works of God, to display the characteristics of God, as we've said. Some people are waiting on their future mate. When, oh Lord, when? Do we realize that Jesus is still waiting for his bride to come forth? He makes everything beautiful in its time, does he not? Everything beautiful. Let's just end here with Colossians 1, 9, if we could go back in that direction. We doing okay up in here. I know you're hot, but it's going to be okay, though. Colossians 1, verse 9. For this reason, Paul was telling the church of Colossae, since the day we heard about you, we've not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please him in every good way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. I asked Elizabeth this morning as she was running and I was going this direction. I said, Elizabeth, give me a definition of patience. This was just in the fly. She said, waiting on people beyond your comfort. I like that. Waiting on others beyond your comfort. Waiting with grace. And I didn't leave much room here for kindness. There's such a dovetailing between patience and kindness. And I'm not going to get into it today, but obviously it too is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a beautiful trait. It's a virtue that disarms many an ugliness. Kindness is disarming. It too is love in action. Anyone can wear a cross, display a Christian bumper sticker, but who will be kind? Kindness and patience. I think they're a married couple. Let's stand up together on our feet here on this Mother's Day. Thank God for the forbearance of mothers, for the patience of moms. But again, it originates in the heart of our God. And it's available for us that want to grow in the grace of God, because we're going to need to be big people in this hour. We want to be big on the inside. Want to be developed. We don't want to be puny. We don't want to be small-hearted. We don't want to fit into the character. Ah, the church is full of hypocrites. Ah, the church, that's just all a scam. No, we want to be larger than life with the help of God, moving in a different spirit than the spirit of this age. Anyone can talk a big game, but we want to model it, giving God permission. I give you permission to work within me, building out these beautiful characteristics. Oh, that I can look like you in the earth. Want to be big. Lord, we just thank you today for these fruit of the Spirit that represent your nature. Thank you for patience. Lord, forgive us our impatience. Lord, may we remember that you are in fact in control. And Father, may we switch out our confidence to you and find calm in moments of frustration. Lord, forgive our lack of kindness. And we ask you that we might be dressed in kindness. Lord, work that in us in a cynical age. Lord, just begin to mold and sand down those edges that are rough in our lives. Lord, may we be gracious. May we be kind. May we be kind, kind-hearted. Help us, Lord, we pray. We love you. We bless you. In the name of the Lord.